Well, I got to tell you, this has been a real blessing this week. It really has. And every message has been a help to me. And I say this, I think, every year when I'm here and I get a chance to speak to you. Sure, thank you. I know this is your meeting, and I know that. But please understand that even dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I cannot tell you what a help it's been last night and this morning. I'm amazed. I've done my best by the grace of God to be a student of the Bible. I took seriously study to show thyself approved unto God. And I'm amazed. Last night I was amazed at how much you can study the Bible and then lose sight of the one that it's about. And so I have been reminded, and it's been a huge blessing to me. You know, when you get up to preach, you're always trying to think of something witty to say. Whenever I try to think of something witty to say, it falls flat as a pancake. And so I'm not going to say anything, trying to say anything witty. I'm not going to. I'd like you to take your Bibles. I have struggled, obviously, when you come to a meeting where perchance you might have to preach. You're trying to think of what would I preach. I'm just trying to find where I'm going to be, actually. John 17, would you find that? And I really believe the Lord have this this morning, and I don't say that just trying to be hyper spiritual or anything, but I thought, I know I preached that here before. I know I preached something about that here before. And man, I fretted over it. I looked at the dates. I wish I was someone that would write down, I preached that here, I preached that there. I don't even do that. And now I'm wishing I did. And I actually got onto the live stream and went back years trying to find and seeing if I preached this. And so, but even if I did, and I don't think I did, but if I did, it's been a few years ago and say my Bible that I got God really showed me something was a huge blessing to me personally. In my Christian life, and I think if the Lord has His way, it'll kind of dovetail and tie into some things that we've already heard this week. John 17, in your Bibles, would you please? Verse 1 says this: "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, bless the next little bit, I ask. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would, Lord, if You just do in people's heart, we didn't mind with this. And yet, Lord, just seeing it isn't sufficient. It's doing something with it. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that. We want to be recipient to what is said today from Your word. And we want to be, reactive, if you would, to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that would be the case. Thank You for what we've heard so much. I pray this would add to it, Lord, and not take away. In Jesus' name, amen. John 10:28, Jesus said this. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Eternal life, this is really deep, is eternal. Ever notice how really the profundity of Scripture is oftentimes found in the simplicity of Scripture? He said, they shall never perish. Here's a deep one. You have eternal life, you'll never perish. Salvation is forever. And yet I found myself more than one time in Scripture finding where eternal life and life eternal is mentioned. And the way it was described kind of confused me a little bit. That is until I came across this verse in John 17 where Jesus Himself defines eternal life. Now, I wouldn't say that in this place it is the total sum of the definition, but it's one that maybe I missed when I was growing up in church. I always thought eternal life was simply and solely, I trust Jesus Christ as my sacrifice. I take Him as my Savior. He washes away my sin. He puts me in Him, and I'm eternally secure, and I'm going to go to heaven and live with Him forever. I wouldn't say anything wrong about that. That's right. But here Jesus says something more than that. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and the Christ whom Thou hast sent. That helped me because there were several places in the Bible where, honestly, I mean, sometimes it looked like eternal life was saying something I have. And then sometimes it was something like I was trying to achieve. For instance, if you go to 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy real fast. And in 1 Timothy and in chapter 6, would you please? It says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Now, I know how I've explained that through the years, but there was a little nagging thing like, you know, in other words, get a grasp on it. And I've said that, and you've probably said that. But it sounded like that I was working on it. Drop down in the same chapter, if you would, to verse 19. "Laying up in store for them," talking about the rich, "laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And it sounded like, okay, they're doing something, lay hold. But I thought eternal life, I had it. And then sometimes it looks like I'm going after it. Go to Galatians real fast, would you? The book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, it says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And, you know, I read that and I thought, well, I'm saved and I have eternal life. It is forever. And whether I'm a Christian that sows to the flesh, which I shouldn't do, I know I'll reap corruption. But what about sowing to the Spirit, reaping life everlasting? I thought, wait a minute, I thought I had life everlasting. These were just questions that I had. And go to Romans. Would you go over to Romans? Romans chapter, I think I've got it here, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Actually, I just scribbled a bunch of stuff down. If you saw my scribble, we might be done in 10 minutes, honestly. Romans chapter 6. Look, if you would, in verse 22. Look what it says. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, a life, everlasting life." And I thought, now, wait a minute, I thought that I had everlasting life. And don't get me wrong, we do, okay? Just say that right. Everlasting life is something you get when you get saved. Yes, and it's forever. But these things bothered me until one day when I was reading my Bible, and I do believe in reading your Bible. I believe in reading it through and then reading it through and reading it through. I also believe in studying to show yourself approved. You can read without studying, but you can't study without reading. And so I was over in John chapter 17. It says, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and the Christ whom thou hast sent." Now, hold tight with me. Go to 1 John. We're running a lot of scripture, I know. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And then I want to make a few comments about this, and then we'll actually get into the message. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? 1 John chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, I want you to know this. If knowing God, let me just say this. You can't know God while you're dead in trespasses and sin. You can't know God until you have his life. And so no one can know God. I hear it all the time. Matter of fact, you'd think the whole world knows God because they know what he would think about the things going on today. God is all inclusive because they know God. I've known God all my life. I've heard people say that. And they don't know God. It's just this feeling they've mustered up or this attitude. The God they know is what they think. And the fact is you can't know God until you're born again. Because when you're born again, you get spiritual life. We just read it in Ephesians. You hath he quickened, made alive. I'm alive in Christ. Amen. And I have to be if I'm going to know him. But if you just give this consideration, as soon as you get saved, you are a babe in Christ. And as a babe in Christ, there's a whole lot of things you don't understand. Let me illustrate it like this. The day you were born in this world, let's talk about the physical birth for a second. The day you were born in this world, you knew nothing about the process that got you here. Likewise, you knew nothing. You didn't know your parents. Maybe in some rudimentary way you heard a voice and that voice sounded familiar to you. But you didn't put it together. Oh, that's my mom. That's my dad. You didn't know them. They knew you. But you didn't know them. No, knowing them would be a process of growing up in their home and having them feed you and correct you and comfort you and admonish you and guide you. And then one day you'd look back and say, you know what? When you're 5 years old, I know my mommy. And all of a sudden at 10 years old, you know, I thought I knew my mommy at five, but I know my mommy now. My dad passed away in 2013. I had the privilege of preaching the funeral. My dad gave a few bits of advice, and every one of them he gave when I was younger, I just resented. I resented because he didn't realize I was a teenager and I knew everything. Listen, you teenagers, listen. Move out now while you still know everything. Okay? Amen. As I began to grow up, though, as a matter of fact, after my dad passed away, those things came to mind. I'll give you this. My dad, he worked, he provided for our home. And he never talked to me much about the Lord or anything like that. He was a saved man. But he was, he was busy. He would be fixing cars in the garage, or he'd be working third shift or second shift or whatever. And honestly, I didn't get to know my dad. I don't feel like real well him growing up. But then in his latter years, it got to the place where mom couldn't take care of him. We brought him into our house. We put a bed there. And I got to know my dad. Late maybe, but I got to know him. You know, I think just like when I was born in this world and you were born in this world, we didn't know our parents. We were very much 100% their child, would always be their child, but we didn't know them. And I think there's multitudes of Christians like that today. I think much like Philip, who said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord's response, "Philip, have you been so long with me and yet thou knowest me not?" I think it could be said today to many Christians, "Have you been saved so long and you still don't know me?" Because salvation was what Christ paid for and gave us freely. But knowing him takes a little bit of work. When I began to realize that, I began to realize that there's a huge benefit to knowing him. Paul said it like this. He said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him against that day." Look up here, don't miss this. If you're here this morning, it's already been mentioned by Brother Knox. If you're here and you're a Christian and you struggle with your eternal security, you struggle with assurance of being saved, can I tell you what it is? It's an issue of not knowing him well enough. Because the Apostle Paul said, "I'm persuaded he's going to keep that which I committed." Why? I know him. Not, "I know in whom I have believed." He said, "I know whom I have believed." There is an assurance that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. It was over in John chapter 21. They're over in the Sea of Galilee. They're in the ship. My wife and I have been to the Sea of Galilee. It was big but small. You can see to each side. I always wondered how they could see a man on the shore, hear him. You know how sound carries on the water. And so Jesus goes out and says, "Children, have ye any meat?" On the Sea of Galilee, it'd be very easy for them to hear what he said and still not be able to see who it is. "No, we've labored all night." He says, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." They did. And the great draught, you remember that? And as soon as it happened, you know what John said? He said, "It's the Lord." It wasn't that he saw him. He said, "I know how he works. I know him. It's the Lord." He said it to Peter. "It's the Lord." Oh, my. Has there been times in your life where just something happened, a situation, said, "That's the Lord"? That's for those that have come to know him. What a blessed thought that is. But I'd like to step back to yesterday and Brother King's message. I want you to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, where for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 3. It says, "And every man," you know the context, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," the Lord Jesus, "even as he is pure." Question, what does that purity look like? Or if I said it and we began to go around the room, we'd have all different ideas. But would you not agree that the purity of the Lord isn't something that is relative to each individual? It is an absolute. It is true. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm supposed to purify myself, but purify myself even as He is pure. Could I suggest this? That verse is impossible unless you know Him. All right, look at this. Look at the same chapter. Go over, if you would, to verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. But what does that righteousness look like? Would Jesus have me do this? I mean, if I want to take a shortcut, I can get Sheldon's book on what would Jesus do and just decide that's all the stuff. And yet that comes from someone that knows Him. Back up, if you would, to chapter 1 of 1 John. Chapter 1, or chapter 2, look what it says in verse 6. He saith, he abideth in Him ought also, Himself also to walk, even as He walked. What does that walk look like? I'm going to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning. Because once I got a hold of this, as I continued to read, and I can't emphasize that enough, you have no idea what the Spirit of God will open your eyes. And well, brother, no, it's like this. And it just starts to, remember I gave you this last year, I gave you this last month, okay, how about this now? And you go back to it, and you go, oh wow. And all of a sudden, like a jigsaw puzzle, it begins to fit together, and you begin to get understanding. Ephesians chapter 2, go over Ephesians chapter 2 real fast. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I promise you, this will be very practical when we're finished. Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look. Did I say chapter 2, chapter 1? How's that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, Paul said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Would you say this the next five words with me? In the knowledge of Him. I get wisdom. And look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Where? In the knowledge of Him. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. How am I going to understand that? In the knowledge of Him. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Where is that? It's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's a benefit to knowing Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I was saved when I was 6. And I spent the next 14 years, really, most of them not really doing anything bad, just not really growing, not. And by the way, it is a lie of Satan that if you're young and you got saved, you can't walk with God, read your Bible, and grow in the Lord. If Samuel could serve God as a young child, you can too. Samuel, when God first came to Samuel, he may not have known the Lord then, but he got to know Him. And God used him. In the knowledge of Him. Now we know all that. We know, but let me capstone what I just said with this. As a child of God, you've been saved and given eternal life and you will never perish. And yet there's a process, a part of that eternal life, if you would, that you can build upon. You're forever saved. You're going to go to heaven. But there's an aspect of eternal life that, if I could say it, and please don't throw anything, that you didn't get when you got born again. And that was the knowing of Him. But that is life eternal. As a matter of fact, as I looked at this and I was reading my Bible going through it, there was verses like, there it is again. There it is again. Can I show you one that I always kind of struggle with a little bit? And then we'll move on. Well, I don't know why I ask people, can I do this? I'm in the pulpit. Amen. Let's do this. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 real fast. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm the admiral. Amen. I said go to 1 Corinthians 13. Right. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Ah, look at this. This is such a blessed thing. And it makes perfect sense to me. In chapter 13, look what it says in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Question, who am I seeing face to face? Who are we going to be seeing face to face there? Jesus. Watch. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. He said, no matter how much you grow, no matter how much you get to know him here, it'll only be in part. But someday we get to the other side, we will know him even as we are known. How well does Jesus Christ know you? How well does he know me? One day, I can't even fathom it. I can't fathom the idea that I will know him at a level I've never known him. But that still leaves the question, what about the here and now? I love the song the brother and sister Rogers, their family sang. Something. It's the bass one. What's the bass one called where David sings bass? Huh? You don't have to wait. There's a little bit of heaven right here. I don't have to wait till I get to the other side to know him. I can get to know him here. But it raises the question, how do I know him? And I found three places in the Bible. I believe there's three places in the child of God's life that you get to know him. I will give them to you. And then I'd like to talk about them just for a few minutes, okay? Number one, we know him through the scriptures. The Bible says this. It says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I know him through the scriptures. Listen carefully. I don't mean this mean. It's going to sound mean. But if you're a child of God and you don't open your Bible up, you haven't read through your Bible, you don't read through your Bible, you don't study your Bible, I don't care how much you think you know God. I don't care how much you think you know Jesus Christ. You don't know him. It is the first place we begin is in the pages of the Word of God. Back when I was 21, I told you 14 years when I was 21. I was struggling with my salvation, doubting salvation. I won't go through the whole. It was the worst time of my entire life. And I remember thinking, I don't know, maybe it was the Spirit of God. I can't imagine I'm this bright. But I remember thinking, I don't know this one who was supposed to have saved me. I didn't know how I thought that, but I knew I didn't know him. And I wanted to know him. If there was knowing beyond what I knew, you say, well, preacher, you know him as your Savior. Yes, but that was it. And that's where most Christians stop. Okay, I know Jesus as my Savior, but you're going to need a comforter someday. You're going to need a companion someday. You better get to know him better than just, he's my Savior now. It's where most Christians stop. They stop as a babe, and they never go on to know the one who redeemed them. Number one, we know him through Scripture. Number two, we know him through loss and struggle. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may know him. There is no knowing Christ without suffering. He said, the world hate me, they're going to hate you. You're not above your master. If I've suffered, you're going to suffer. If I'm going to be rejected, you're going to be rejected. There is a knowing me. Number one, I know him in Scripture. Number two, I know him through loss and suffering. And number three, I know him by taking his yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want to talk about those three things just for a little bit this morning. I know him through the Scriptures. I would call that informational. We heard last night, the message last night, Brother Knox brought, and we saw him through the pages of Scripture. I go to the Gospels, and again, I can't believe how in studying my Bible, I'm looking and trying to find, and I'm open to anything and everything. I remember, you went to Revelation 5. I'm teaching Revelation in church on Wednesday nights right now. I don't know about you, but I know that the number one question I got through all of COVID is how does this tie into the end of the world? And so I just told him, I said, I have no idea. And I don't. I don't. But I'm over in 5, and I'm over in chapter 5, where all the creatures in heaven and in earth, and all of them, all creatures. And I'm looking at that, and they're all talking. And they're all speaking praise to the Lamb. And I talked about, for a while with the church, I talked about how all the creatures are speaking, and all the creatures are praising the Lord. And the one thing that I didn't focus on is who they were speaking to. As he preached last night, I was sitting over there and said, Lord, how is it that I lose sight of you in reading your book, in studying your book? If you're going to know Jesus Christ, but you have to get in the Bible. You get in the Bible, you begin to see him. I've seen him more than one time. We're reading the Gospels, and as we read the Gospels, we read about that woman that was taken in the very case of adultery, and the law said, stone her and stone him. And the law said, they're condemned. And Jesus Christ, after shaming the Pharisees, said, where's your accusers? And I realized, I learned something about Jesus Christ. He's not an accuser, he's a redeemer. He said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. But I go back into the Old Testament and I see him in David's life when David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Listen, you got saved not because of you, not because of what you did, had nothing to do with you. It had to do with the fact that the one that the God the Father said, he's accepted, he's the one. I got saved for Jesus' sake. I got him because of him. And I've seen him as he brings that crippled, lame man, taken in a fall, brought to his table, and sat down and fed like one of the sons of the king. And I've learned about Jesus Christ. I remember a guy I used to have lunch with. I was trying to disciple him. And honestly, there's some people you can't just, so for whatever reason, you can't disciple them out of whatever they're in. Okay, can I tell you something? If you think discipleship is just sitting down and taking a few lessons, if you're not willing to open your Bible and yield to, I'm going to read the word and then ask questions of whoever's trying to lead you along and so on like that. Discipleship is not pulling your head up and pouring it in. It's not just giving you a cup and letting you drink it. You have to want to be discipled. You have to want to be. Jesus Christ. And Mark said he took 12 and he ordained that they should be with him. I really think the modern day discipleship, we turned it into a class. I don't believe that Jesus, when he took the 12, I don't believe it was a class. I think they walked with him. I think they ate with him. I think they slept where he slept. They saw him do the work. They were amazed at it. They questioned. They were rebuked by him. I think modern day discipleship, we turn everything into a class. And it's not a class. It's walking with someone. And listen, if you want to be a discipler, it's going to take a lot more in that disciple's life than just saying, here, answer the questions, bring them back to me, and I'll grade it. It takes time. Right. If you're going to be discipled by Jesus Christ, you've got to sit down and spend time in his word. It starts in Sunday school. I'm glad for Sunday school, B-I-B-L-E. I mean, I like that little, you ever seen that poster that says everything I need to learn in life I learned in kindergarten? Do you realize that everything you learn in Sunday school has just been built upon? The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. There's a lot of professors that could go back and learn that song. I stand alone on the Word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, that's not very deep. That's the problem. We've got it. It has to be deep. And yet Paul said, I fear lest any man should draw you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Amen. Listen, you need to know him. And the first place you know him is sitting down in Scripture and say, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see in that Passover lamb. I want to see in that lamb that was slain where those sheep or those lambskins were given to clothe the first two sinners. I want to see it through the page of the word. As a matter of fact, I've even seen him in the cities of refuge. Do you know him? You know, today we have, and I've already said it, and so I'm just going to skip on with it, but today we've got people and they try to make an argument that Jesus is in line with their liberal, wicked, sinful, progressive idea of turning this entire world, entire nation into a Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Jesus never said anything about this. Listen, if you had a time to write down all the stuff Jesus didn't say anything about, but God covered it. See, our problem is we're trying to make Jesus Christ fit our ideas. Our opinions, our views, our wants, our wishes, and he never reveals himself to someone like that. He only reveals himself to someone who says, I want to learn of you. You know, sometimes you're going to be a disciple of Christ. Be careful. He only ended up with 120 in the upper room. In John chapter 6, he says some of the hardest things to understand. The words I speak in you, they're spiritual. A lot of people could. By the way, can I tell you this? The knowledge of Jesus Christ isn't something that is intellectual. It's spiritual. That's why Paul said, I'm praying he'll give it to you. I'm praying that in the knowledge of Christ, you're going to get this understanding. Say what? Because it's not going to 3 years or 4 years of college and just studying. If you're going to know him, number one, we know him in the scriptures. Secondly, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Did you ever look at that passage and see what he was talking about? He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, the tribe of Benjamin. He said, touching the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Let me tell you something. When you can say, he'll save you just where you are. There was a lady in our church, or visiting our church. She was riding on the bus. She sat back. We have two pews, or two sections of pew like this. She was over here at the end of the service. I went back to us. I was greeting everybody. Went back. She was standing there. She was troubled. I said, man, what's wrong? A young lady. She's probably in her 20s. She had been on drugs. Still struggling with drugs. I said, ma'am, what's wrong? And she began to tell me. I said, ma'am, can I talk to you? And I, there in the pew, I gave her the gospel and I explained the gospel to her. And she looked at me and she said this. She said, let me get this straight. You're telling me that Jesus Christ will save me just where I'm at. I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And she said, I just can't believe that. I said, then you can't get saved. Jesus Christ will save you right where you are. But if he's ever going to use you, if you're ever going to know his power, if you're ever going to have fellowship with him, you're going to have to lose some things. Whenever I read that verse, I go over in my mind to the book of Job. Job was an upright man, one that feared God, eschewed evil. And all of a sudden, God puts Job through this horrific event that no one of us would want to experience. He said, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. You know, it's interesting. When you lose stuff, you lose stuff you didn't know you had. I know you may not understand. You lose stuff you didn't even know you had. Job's problem, he was self-righteous, but he didn't see it. Amen. And so God, Job loses all of his sons and daughters, and he loses all his wealth, and now he loses his health. After the first place over there, he loses everything. He said, in all this, Job, sin not. And God said, Job, that's good. But I haven't touched the part of you I have to touch yet. And so Satan says, listen, life for life. He said, fine. He said, you can touch him. You can't take his life. And so he has boils now. And he's scraping boils with a broken pot sheared. At the end of that, his wife comes up and says, you still maintain your integrity? Won't you just curse God and die? The Bible says in that chapter, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. Has anybody been there? Boy, it's kicking in here. It's clicking here. And God said, Job, very good. It's what I expected out of you, but I've not touched the part of you I have to touch yet. And then after that fermented for about 7 days, Job said, curse the day I was born. And God said, now we're there. What was God doing? He was reducing Job. There's a reduction that has to go on if you're going to know God. Listen, was it not Jesus Christ who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant? Is that not a reduction? He says, if you're going to know me, I'm going to have to reduce you. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. I actually have 4 granddaughters. Do you want to see the pictures? No. Oh, my. Grandparenting is wonderful. There is no sweeter words in the English language than papaw when it's spoken by a little grandchild. Little Evie is my son-in-law, my daughter's child. She was born 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. Before that, Lindsay had come to be expecting twice, and I remember the first baby. They named it Eden. She had a miscarriage. I pray for my kids. I pray that they just don't walk the way I told them that they should walk. I pray that they get to know the one and walk with him. There are lessons you can teach your kids, and there's lessons you can't teach your kids. I remember when she called me up one day, and I'm sorry, but it's sweet, isn't it, hon? Sweet. She called me up and she said, Daddy, I can't tell you how she was hurting. We have a little brick put down in memory of her. They put it down in our backyard. And it says, I carried you every moment of your life, and I love you every moment of mine. It hurt. She cried. She wept. Sometimes she still weeps for it. But she called me up and she said, actually she called my wife and she wanted to talk to me. And that was odd because normally she likes to just talk to her mother. And I said, yeah, honey. She said, Daddy, she said, I was reading my Bible this morning, reading my devotions. I was already happy. Amen. And she said, I want to tell you what God showed me. I said, what did he show you, hon? I forget the passage that she was talking about, but she told me about it. And she said this, and she said, I came to realize, and I thought about it. You guys sing the song? She said, I came to realize, and I told God. I said, God, Daddy, she said, God may never see fit to give us children. And that broke my heart to hear. And she said, but Daddy, if he doesn't, he's still good. Ha, ha, ha. And as I hung up, I said, God, I couldn't have taught her that. Amen. Boy, I couldn't reach there. Boy, there are some things only God's going to do in your life. And it's going to be a reduction. It's going to require a reduction. But if you never have it happen, there's an area, there's a knowledge of him you'll never know. Some people never get into their Bible. Some people get into their Bible. At the first sign of trouble, first time of difficulty, they throw it down and they say, see, it doesn't work. See, it's not real. I'm sorry, but you just don't know the one. You know, in that hard time in my life, you know, my daughter came to know Jesus Christ as the one that comforts in all adversity. He is the God of all comfort that comforts us in all of our tribulation. Do you know him as that? We know him through the scriptures. We know him through loss. Well, I could stay there a long time. You know what God's doing? God's refining. I'll say this, then I'll move on. God's refining us. He's like that refiner. And we're silver. And as silver, you know what we do? I look at you and say, my, what a fine Christian. You look at me and you say, oh, what an okay Christian. I know, yeah. We look at each other and we look good. And then God says, let's turn the heat up because you never know what's in them until they melt down. And so he turns that up and that melt begins, that solid begins to go liquid. And the dross comes up the top and begins to float on the top of that red hot melt. And we say, where did that come from? And the master said, it's always been there. It's just, I couldn't heat you this hot until now. Did you hear what I just said? Aren't you glad that God didn't start with the hottest of heat when you first got saved? Well, there's some things I don't think I could have handled. I know I couldn't have handled. But God, incrementally, what's he doing? You're knowing him better. He's purifying yourself, or he's purifying you. You're losing. Paul said, I used to walk down the street and people got silent. When I spoke, people listened. They revered me. It was a very pleasant place to be. It was a very glorious position to have. He said, boy, things were gain to me. God says, you're going to have to lose that. And the place of what you considered gain, he said, I need to take that place. Paul said, I suffered the loss that I may know him. And the third place, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yoke. A yoke's up two or more beasts of burdens. We understand that. If you were going to be yoke up with the Lord, so what was his burden? A world? You look in the pages and you see the pages of Scripture. And he couldn't see a crowd without having compassion. If you're going to take his yoke upon you, he wants that to be true in our life. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's my yoke. That's my yoke. And even in, you know, I'm convinced of this, and I say this with shame, but I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that in most churches, most Christians, when we go out during the week, we're not in the Lord's yoke. We're not trying to reach someone else, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And you know what? If you'll get in my yoke, you'll learn something about me. Lord, what is there to learn about you just by taking the yoke of trying to reach the world? Most people probably in this room, you know what you dread when it comes to speaking specifically to someone? Is the role of the eyes? Being considered silly? Shame? Reproach? The Lord said, it happened to me. It happened to me. Don't you want to know that part of me? Don't you want to know? Unless we get serious about taking his yoke upon us, where there's an aspect of the Lord Jesus we'll never know. I thought about that and my mind went to my wife. We lived on Goshen Road. I don't know why I said that means nothing to you guys, does it? Yeah. We lived on Goshen Road when our first child, Justin, was born. We were so excited. Little Copper Top was born. We had the nursery set up for him. And about 3 a.m, the baby would wake up and wake me up first, and I'd pretend I was asleep. Any of you guys do that? Here's an honest man right there. That's a, yeah. And I'd hear my wife get up and she'd go in and she'd take the baby and she'd get in that rocking chair right across the hallway from ours in that room, and she began to rock the baby and she began to kind of hum those soothing songs and feeding the child and after burping the child, putting the child to sleep. And at that moment, her mom was nowhere around. Just like Jesus Christ is not here. But at that moment, she got to know her mom. Because she'd taken on the yoke of a mother. So, Mom, this is what you did for me. So, Mom, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't realize your eyes stung at 3 a.m. like mine is. I wonder how many times if we got to know, if we took the Lord's yoke on, I wonder how many times that we would say, Lord, I'm sorry. And how many times we would say, Lord, thank you. I had no idea. I had no idea. When my children, two teenage boys, I forget one of them did something. I forget what it was, did something, and it was, and parents hurt. It's been years ago, obviously. My boys are in 30s and 40s now and doing well. Just last Sunday, I got to see my first grandchild baptized. I'm enjoying now what I never thought I'd enjoy, because in the teens, it didn't look like they had much of interest in Jesus at all, in church at all. And I'm sure glad God can do a whole lot more than I can do. Amen. He can fix a lot of mess. And I left him a lot. I forget what it was, but it hurt, broke my heart. My mother and father at that time lived about 5-10 minutes up the road. Well, my mom still does. My mind went to them, and I got in my car, and I drove up, took a little trek, and got out, and I walked in. There's Dad in his chair, and there's Mom there. And I looked at him. The tears just started coming down. And I said, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. I just didn't know it hurt this bad. You know why I did that? Because there was a yoke that they carried that I was wearing now. How well do you know Jesus Christ? How well do you know him? Everyone that hath his hope purifies himself even as he is pure. What does that pure look like? What does that righteousness look like? Unless you get to know him, you'll never know. I don't think I should do that. Why? I don't think the Lord would be pleased with me. Why do you think that? I know him. The greatest privilege we have as a child of God, it would solve family problems. It would solve personal problems. It would solve evangelistic problems. Can I give you Jesus's program for soul winning? Follow me. What's the outline? Follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But this is life eternal, that they may know thee. And all of a sudden, now I get it. Timothy, lay hold on it. You warn those that are rich not to trust in the riches, that they may lay hold on it. I'm glad today I can testify to this fact. I know him better than I used to know him. And there have been tears, and there have been joys, and there's been, you know, illumination from the scripture. But I know him. I know him. I have this question for you. How well do you know him? Oh, before you answer that, have you ever got through your Bible one time? Because we know him through the scriptures. I'm not asking how you feel now about your Christianity. I'm asking you to take a Bible litmus test and say, how well do I know him? Do you know that there's three people, actually four, but there's three places that the resurrected Savior, he approached them after his resurrection, and they knew him not. It would do you good to go take a look at what happened when they came to know him. I have a question. How well do you know him? Well, in the midst of reduction, do you just scream? In the midst of reduction, do you sit back and say, can God, can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Sure, he gave us water, but do you just throw a fit when he puts you through those crucibles to reduce you? Or has it ever occurred to you that maybe in the midst of that, God's saying, you can know me here. We can fellowship here. You can have power here. Wasn't it Paul that said, I'll gladly suffer in glory in my infirmities at the power of Christ. Was that not a reduction? I don't want this in my life, Lord. No, you need that so you can know my grace. I'll close with this. Last question. You know, sometimes we get the idea that coming to church is, they'll see me leave my house on Sunday, they'll know I'm a Christian. When's the last time you absolutely yourself looked and said, could I give you a gospel track? When's the last time you ever looked at someone and said, can I tell you about the Christ that saved me? How well do you know him? I found out that I think he wants us to know him better. And oft times we want to know him. I know you enough, Lord. More than I did, but I'm good now. I don't want to go any further. I don't want that. I know someday I'll know him even as I am known. But I, as the Apostle Paul in Philippians wants to say, I leave those things behind. I press towards the mark. Preacher, listen, I've been saved for years. And I've never really read my Bible, and there's such wasted time, preacher, and I just don't know what's the use. I got right with God at 21 years old, and I thought all I've got is wood, hay, and stubble to throw at the judgment seat of Christ. That's all I've got. If the rapture took place right now, if I died and went to heaven right now, it's going to be a shameful, shameful time for me. But I thought to myself that all I can do is give him today. Could you give him today in the Word? Could you give him today reducing your life that he might know you or you might know him? Could you give him today in taking his yoke on you? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching what you dealt with me about, what you showed me. And Lord, as I sat and I listened to the messages, Lord, how it seemed to just dovetail. We can talk platitudes all the time. Well, I've been saved for a long time and I've heard a lot about him. And Lord, there's only three places I find where we really get to know you. And so we have eternal life, but as a babe in Christ, we don't know you. And yet there are three places you've given us and say, learn of me. Learn of me. Search the scriptures, they that testify of me. Have your way this morning, Lord. That's all I ask. And thank you for this dear church, this dear pastor, and Lord, for these men that have ministered to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.